Well, hello everybody. Welcome to this brand new episode of the Satisfy God podcast. Raven Bird, so happy to be with you once again. And thank you so much for listening and taking the time to share this and stream, download, to subscribe, to become a patron if you wish to. Thank you to those who are patrons of this podcast and are helping to make possible the continuation of this. Because of your giving, we are able to do this. And if you are one who gives to the podcast, you received your letter, your contribution letter for last year. And in that, I made reference to the fact that according to, there's a website called, Listen Notes, listennotes.com. The website listennotes.com, according to that, our global ranking as a podcast is we're in the top 10% of all podcasts around the globe. Well, that's wonderful, and I'm so excited about that. And again, it couldn't be possible without you downloading these podcasts, listening, sharing by word of mouth. We don't advertise, or anything like that. I never really felt comfortable of just pushing my wares like some kind of marketer. The Lord will, I guess I'm missing out on a lot of things. Maybe that's foolish of me, but, the Lord will let this podcast reach who it will. And sometimes that's through you guys, I'm sure, that you're telling people about it and their curiosity gets to them. And they begin to listen. And some I've heard from, and they are being impacted positively, of course, thank God. They didn't just turn away. And they're appreciative of that. So that's why this this podcast is top 10 in the world. Now, here's the thing. That doesn't mean when you pull up Apple Podcast, you're going to see us as, 1 to 10, number 10 in the ratings. That's not what that means. To clarify this for some, there are 1.9 million podcasts on the planet. And that takes into itself anybody with a microphone plus all of the news outlets, radio outlets, because if you have a radio program, they have now made that a podcast as well. News shows on the big news channels, the small news channels, they all have podcasts for each host or each episode, plus multiple other podcasts that they have, because now podcasting is a big thing. So, you would have Fox News or CNN or whoever, all of their people will have podcasts or multiple podcasts. So you've got millions. So, to say we're in the top 10% means we're in the top 108,000 podcasts out there. Which, again, when I had the thought of doing this podcast, I thought we'd probably be in the 1.9 millionth in the world, that no one would be really interested in listening to the gospel through a podcast, not the true gospel. Now, the feel good, rich, get rich quick stuff. Yeah. Those are guys too that have podcasts, and they're out there on the top. So people flock to that. Recently, I just talked to you guys. I kind of tell everything. So recently I was listening to some stuff because of all of the, Trump prophecies, and believe me, I wish things would have went different too. Okay. But it didn't. So whoopee-doo. We're in the kingdom of God. We're not, we are affected by things, and we will be. But our life and the certainty and security of our life is found in Christ. And, You know, that doesn't mean we're not going to have situations and bad things, good things, or whatever. But, you know, we're anchored in the reality beyond this. However, there are some, you know, quote unquote, I'm using hand quotes here, prophets and prophetesses and apostles and apostolates and whoever else in the quote unquote church world who are just adamant about the fact that God has said Trump will be president, and by God, that's the way it's going to be no matter what. And some are still holding on to that. And the fact is, if our gospel would just be concentrated on the person of Christ and not another person, whether it be Trump or Biden or any other person, whether it be America or any other country, if our gospel was the gospel, which is Christ and Him crucified, Christ in you, Christ as life, Christ as righteousness, Christ as the atonement, then these things would not trip us up. We wouldn't have to say, oops, saith the Lord, every 4 years. We wouldn't have to die on a certain, you know, die on a certain topic because we've put all our bets on one thing. Let's just preach the gospel. Well, that's not really the thing that interests people. And you know, these people have hundreds of thousands or millions of followers who actually take them seriously. And they're not preaching scripture. They're telling you what they know you want to hear, or they're putting God's name on their own desire and saying that's the word of the Lord. I'm sure most every conservative Christian wanted Donald Trump to be president. Okay? He's not. Now, don't say God got it wrong. Or, you know, keep this going. Let's preach the gospel. Let's preach Jesus. And that's what this podcast is about. You know, hopefully. It's a place where you can get truth in the midst of all the other stuff. And I'm hoping you find it to be that. And I'm trusting that, I'm trusting it will grow as far as outreach and as far as, you know, it's platforms that are allowing this podcast to be on it. Again, we're on Pandora now. I think I got a notice from Amazon Prime Music that we're there because they're offering podcasts, and because we're in the top 10% of podcasts, we're available on those. Of course, Spotify and different ones. But I'm hoping that this will be a place where reality can be the ground upon which we all stand. The reality of being in Christ, the reality of Christ as our life. And that's all I have to offer. And if that is an offering that you are, and of course, if you're listening, hopefully that means you are. If that's something you love, interested in, that's where your heart is, then hopefully this is the place for you. Because I have nothing else for you. To me, the good news is Christ lives in me, and He has made unto me all spiritual blessings, all spiritual realities that I worked myself to exhaustion trying to achieve by works and efforts that were futile at best, perverse, but futile at best. He's made unto me all of those realities without any necessary effort on my part except believe. Just believe. Trust, confident that He is who He is. That the I Am is actually who He really is in us. And He is the gift of grace that is provided to the soul that is impotent, weak, and without any active strength to perform or achieve. That He has made unto that soul all things that are out of the reach of that soul. And that will play into what we're talking about today. But I just wanted to say thank you so much for doing this, for making this possible, for making this happen, because of you listening and downloading it. It's available on multiple and even more than many platforms for podcasts. And again, I'm so grateful for that. Thank you so much. Now, what we're going to do today is get back into Romans chapter 8. It's been a little while since I've put up a Romans 8 teaching, and we're going to focus on Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, which is a very, very interesting portion of this letter, and this particular section of this letter. And I'm going to do that, and we're going to take our time to do that. I'm not going to be able to tell you how long or short this is going to be. It'll be what it is. But I want us to think about these verses. A lot of times we read verses and we don't really consider what they're saying, because we read them and interpret them according to a pre-ordained concept that we already have. We have suppositions and presuppositions and concepts and doctrines that guide us in our interpretation. Of course, we all do. However, let's take the time just for a moment, and I'm do that too, I'm sure. Let's take the time for a moment, and let's consider these verses in the context of what we have already read and what's going to be said in this chapter 8 of Romans. And let's just think about it. Let's think about it and see where we go. See if you agree. See if you can. If not, hey, take it before the Lord. That's fine. I'm not trying to convince you of anything. I'm just trying to share with you, you know, what I understand to be the scriptural point of view, the scriptural view of, are exactly what Paul, or you know, what Paul is saying in these verses. So Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. I'm not going to reiterate things that I've said previously. Go back. You can filter on these podcasts. You can filter it. Go back to Romans, the sessions, if you need to go back a couple and listen to the last ones to get back where we are. They build on each other, so that may be smart to do, but we're going to start right here without any previous commentary. So verse 26 and 27 of Romans 8, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, with groanings which cannot be uttered." Listen to that. Which cannot be uttered. "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now, a couple of questions that we're going to try to answer, and hopefully more, but a couple of questions that we're going to answer. What are the infirmities that he helps in the context of these verses? What is the infirmities he speaks of? And what are these groanings that the Spirit makes, groanings that cannot be uttered? I think if we just sit for a moment and consider it, we have to say that these words that Paul writes definitively present to the reader the fact that we have entered into, or we say it this way, something has entered into us. Someone has entered into us that is utterly beyond our scope, beyond our reach, beyond our ability to know or fathom. Ephesians talks about that God is able to do, and this is in the same context of being saved by grace and all that, that he is does exceedingly, abundantly above what we can ask or think. The unfortunate part of those words is that we have taken those words and we have applied them to things that we find too difficult for us. Things that we look at and say, well, that's too hard for me. It seems to be impossible. I will pray and God will help. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what these words are talking about. When he says exceedingly abundantly beyond, and I think that was shared in the previous podcast I uploaded in Psalms 119. Go back and listen to that part. It has to do with salvation. The moment that God, by his grace, saved our soul, he did in us what was exceedingly abundantly above what we could ask or think. Why? Because we did not even have the capacity to grasp the fact of what we needed to pray for, what we needed as a soul. We knew, you know, because we'd been told we needed, so we didn't know the depths or anything of the depths of sin out from which this salvation could bring us. We didn't know the depth of the death that the soul was in. So we had no ability to even ask or think in that direction, but he has done in salvation through the presence of Jesus Christ what is exceedingly abundantly above what we can ask or think. And that means that our salvation and what God hath done in Christ, which is basically everything Paul is addressing in these verses in Romans 8. He's talking about a salvation that has brought a liberty from the law of sin and death, that has brought a righteousness fulfilled. We cannot remove ourselves from the beginning of this chapter and begin to interpret and understand the end of this chapter isolated from that start. You can't even isolate the chapter. You have to see the whole thing of all the chapters we've been looking at. But if you're just going to isolate this chapter, you cannot interpret the end of this chapter without having the anchoring concept that will govern the interpretation of what he's saying here at the beginning of this chapter. There is a life that now lives in him that fulfills the righteous demands of God. Everything the law looked for, searched for, testified of, Christ is in him. And now he is describing that that's just not him that is partaking of such a reality, but that is the lot, that is the portion, that is the reality that all men who have believed in Christ have received. That's who Christ is in us. This is the same reality, something that's the nature of which someone or a salvation, the nature of which is just exceedingly abundantly above. It is beyond the grasp, the scope, the comprehension of man. That is why we have been given the Spirit, that we may know the things that God has freely given to us. Because what God has freely given to us is beyond us. So, when we're talking here about the very thing hoped for, the very reality that our creation has groaned for, and the fact that in Christ we have received such, which means the very culmination of God's ultimate aim and eternal intention, we're talking about some big stuff, right? We're talking about significant divine activity that has performed for us and now in us something of eternal value, of eternal weight. Because of the nature of such, we necessitate his assistance. We necessitate his assistance in the receiving. He has to do it. And the sustenance or the sustaining of it, he has to do. He has to be. And we're going to talk about that. But what has come, the kingdom that is in us, the salvation of our soul, is utterly beyond our hope, our scope, and our reach. As Brother Sparks said, I believe it was in his School of Christ book, we stand at this vast reality of an ocean of spiritual realities, and we are out of our depth. We are out of our depth as vessels upon which God's mercy has been bestowed. So, what are these infirmities that he helps? Let's answer that question, or look at that first. He helps our infirmities. Well, it's further clarified when he goes on and says, because we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. In the light of what? In the light of everything Paul said, all that God has done, the fact that you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, the fact that you, if you've been led by the Spirit to Christ himself, you are the sons of God. All of that, a righteousness fulfilled within you, a life that has freed you from an internal governance of sin, death, and corruptibility. In the light of that, there are some infirmities we deal with as earthen vessels, as fragile, weak earthen vessels. And he has to help our infirmities. And one of those infirmities, this is not the only one, but he isolates this one at this moment in time by saying one of those things is we have no comprehension what we should pray for as we ought in the light of this great reality. But let's go back just a moment and just look at the question about what are these infirmities that he helps. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. Would help us in this. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, persecution, distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And we've done this before. We've talked about this, that there's never a moment in time where that is not true of us. We are weak. We are infirmed. When we're addressing the things of the Spirit and the things of God, we are weak and we are infirmed. We are. And there's never a moment where that's not the case. That is why salvation is not I, but Christ. There is an overriding principle, an overriding reality to our salvation. It is not him equipping us, it is him being made unto us all things. I've heard grace presented like that. That grace was actually God empowering man or equipping us to live the life that God would have us to live holy, to live righteous, to live like Jesus. I've been taught that. You've probably been taught that. That's what the grace of God is. It is a divine equipping of the saints. No, it's not him equipping us. It's him being made unto us all things of divine life, of divine substance. All that is not ours in any capability at all. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about this as well. Verse 14, and again, we're going to go back, but what is it that supersedes the infirmity of Paul here? That's grace. Grace that is sufficient is the sufficiency of the soul. Grace overrides the infirmity of the vessel upon which that grace has been exercised. God did not call the strong, he called the weak. Why? So he could be made unto us all things. needing no assistance and no further help from us. No help at all on our part, because we were incapable. Paul's resting now in the reality, I am weak, but in my weakness, in that consistent and constant state of weakness where I can never get out of that state, that's not something I graduate out of. I am weak, but in the midst of my weakness, he is strong. And thus I am strong, because he is made unto me. There's a simultaneous work here. I am weak and I am strong. Why? Because he's made unto me something I am not. I never stop being weak as a vessel. But the strength that he is made unto me, the strength that he is in me, overrides that weakness in the realm of the Spirit. Because nothing of the Spirit, nothing of salvation, nothing of this divine reality to which we have come by the grace of God relies upon us at all. Because it is fixed and settled in the presence of Christ. Not only in our soul, but in the presence of God. There's where the matter's settled. And there is the context upon which this helping comes, this helping of our infirmities, this intercession that is made, is in the context of that settled matter before the sight of God. And we'll talk about that. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, because this is really looking at this infirmities being helped and the intercession. This is what he's talking about. This is the continuity of the scripture. This is what it's addressing every time. Seeing we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Hallelujah to that. That he is not a high priest without compassion upon us who are weak. And he understands the weakness of flesh. And he has compassion upon the weakness of flesh. But he was in all points tempted just like we are, yet without sin. And that is not so that we can say, so we have to be without sin too. We have to do that too. We have to do our best to, when temptation comes, to not sin so that we can be like our great high priest. No, this is not about you imitating the high priest. This is talking about the, what? Helping that proceeds forth out of the high priest unto the soul of man, the soul he inhabits. This is speaking of the overriding nature of our high priest, the sufficiency of him who is in us. Not, this is not a pattern to follow, guys, because you're going to fall right on your face if you try to follow that pattern. He's the fulfillment of every pattern there was. There was a testimonial pattern, and he is the substance of that pattern. Nothing else is. He doesn't continue to be a pattern for us. He's not a blueprint for us to follow. He's not a pattern for us to imitate. He is life itself, dwelling in us, made unto us the all things the soul necessitated to live before God. So here's verse 16 now in Hebrews 4. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. We may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You got to recognize we have a high priest. A high priest who is able to be touched with compassion towards our weakness. But let's not mix this up. He's making a contrast here between the Son himself, who is the great high priest, and the priests who were called under the law. There's a great distinction between the two, and he's making these distinctions, and one of which is, and the beauty of this is, that this high priest, this great high priest who is in us, unlike the men who were chosen under the law, this high priest, Christ himself in you, is not imprisoned. He can take compassion upon the infirmities of man because he's been tempted in that realm. He knows our weakness. He knows it. And he's compassionate toward it. That's the whole reality of the grace of God bestowed. But unlike the others who were chosen under the law, just pure men chosen by God to testify of the high priest's work in his coming, who would come. Unlike those men, our great high priest is not imprisoned to his own infirmity because he has none. You understand? That's who we're dealing with. That's who our high priest is. One without sin, one without weakness, one without infirmity. That's the one. That's the spirit of him dwelling in us, helping our infirmities and being made unto us the sufficient grace that ushers into the soul all things. So that one who is not a prisoner to infirmity, but has overcome all infirmity, can provide mercy and grace to all who are always, always in a time of necessity as to help, his help being necessary and his intercession being absolutely mandatory. Hebrews chapter 7 goes on, verse 26. For such a high priest became us, or that means we were in need of such a high priest, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Yeah, that's who we needed. One not, again, imprisoned to infirmity, weakness, corruption. Who needeth not daily. See, here's the difference. He needs not daily as those high priests offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. You understand? He didn't have to clean himself before he could sacrifice for the others. This is a totally different priesthood. For the law makes men high priests who have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, makes the Son, who is consecrated or holy forevermore. In the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary, he speaks of this helping of our infirmities, and he says, the true reading, beyond doubt, is in the singular number, our infirmity. The infirmity meant is not merely the one infirmity regarding prayer as here specified, but the general weakness and infirmity of us in the light of the spiritual life, which one example is given here. You see that? The general weakness of the spiritual life, meaning our weakness with regard to the spiritual life. The spiritual life is not something we achieve, attain. It's not something we add to, nor can we take away. We are recipients. We are vessels upon which God's mercy has been extended. And we are at all times in need of the help of Him who abides. So I appreciate the thought here so much because we have to admit that what Paul has been writing within this chapter is entirely impossible for us to understand, to grasp. I mean, he's describing salvation in a way as it truly is, but you have to confess this is describing things beyond our grasp, beyond the scope of our intellect or our reason. And that's why so many try to throw off some of it into the future and say, well, maybe in the future that'll be so. The infirmity here has everything to do with incapacity and deficiency in the realm of spirit and truth. Because neither of those things are accessible to the reason, to the understanding, or to the approach of mankind in his own strength. And it's vital to understand what Paul is writing, because the recognition here of man's weakness in spiritual matters and the Spirit's sovereignty to perform within us what is beyond us. And you will note that this grace directly goes to a statement regarding the intercession of Christ, our great high priest. An intercession for us in the midst of our infirmity. I want you to listen. I'm going to read another commentary, and I'm going to give where it's from because I don't want you to go look at it. But this is a wrong perspective here. He speaks of the Holy Spirit indwelling the saint and aiding the saint in his spiritual problems and difficulties, not by taking over the responsibility for them and giving the saint an automatic deliverance without any effort on his part, but by lending a helping hand, allowing him to work out his problems and overcome his difficulties with his help. Do you hear that? See, that's the epitome of a religious ideology that still thinks our effort has some power in this scenario, and it doesn't. Still think that God looks at us and says, now, the responsibility is on you. I'm not going to deliver you automatically. I'm not going to take care of this without any effort on your part. Well, if you don't, God, I have no hope here. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of him that runneth or willeth, but of him that shows mercy. That is not some kind of declaration of him saying, here's your part. I'm going to give you a helping hand, but I'm going to allow you to work this thing out, this problem and this difficulty. You're going to have to overcome this on your own. I'm going to help you, but I'm not going to do it. Well, unless he does it, unless he performs a miracle in the soul to bring the soul from death to life, from corruption to incorruption, then that soul is bound to the thing it's bound to, and it can never release itself because, as we've talked about before, the soul has always been in a not I but relationship. It was either not I but Adam or not I but Christ. That's the only two options for the soul. There's no gray area between those two. Religion, Christian religion, lives in the gray area that doesn't exist and comes up with garbage like this and makes you believe that you have responsibility for your own deliverance, that you have an effort to exert so that you can do this. No. No. We live in, religion teaches everything in the area, the gray area. And the gray area doesn't exist. You're either dead or you have life. You're either in sin or you're not. You're either in sin or you're made righteous by the presence of Christ within. And there's no gray area. You're not progressively working your way up out of one into another. No, it's a moment, a twinkling of an eye, an instant that makes the change, that brings about the transaction, that brings about the translation. We are progressively comprehending the extent and the excellence of the transaction that new birth has brought about, but the transaction has happened once and for all if we are born again. There are no gray areas. We don't live in this gray bubble waiting on that bubble to pop so that we can finally come into the true reality. No, we're in the true reality. The bubble of ignorance exists in us that must be taken care of by the ongoing working of the Spirit to cause us to grow up in Him who is the head in all things, or the seeing of Jesus by the revelation of Christ within us, or growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. That is necessary. I'm telling you, there's no gray area. Reality has come, and reality is, if you are born again, you are in Christ, absolute, and your state of being is not I, but Christ. And there has been, no matter what this commentary says, an automatic, divinely wrought deliverance. And it does not need your helping hand. It does not need your assistance. He has done it. And we're going to get to it, but let's just touch for a second. The word here, maketh intercession for the saints, as he goes to in Romans 8:27. It's a word. It signifies to apply oneself to a person in behalf of another, to intercede for. To make intercession for as a friend or as an agent, all the affairs pertaining to salvation. Now let's go ahead and talk for a moment. Basically, I guess because of the meat of these verses or the things that people take and run with, is this thought. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings cannot be uttered. Groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, I want to go ahead for a moment and just make the statement, because this is the understanding that I have been taught. It's not the understanding I had, because I never really thought that was true, but this is what I've heard most of my life. And those of you who have not been brought up as I was in Pentecostal, charismatic type places, you weren't taught this. But let me go ahead and just squash the idea that this was in any way Paul speaking about speaking in tongues. Okay? This is not Paul lauding the power of speaking in tongues. I know it makes some of you angry when I say that, and that's fine, but it's true. We're talking about something very significant here in the reality of the grace of God that has been given to us, and a work of intercession done by God. This is not speaking in tongues. Listen carefully. Listen to the commentary a while ago, the one I just read to you, that he comes in as an intercessor, managing as our friend. And I write, our life, our head, our covenant, the seal of our own sonship, all the affairs that pertain to our salvation. That's what we're talking about. I'm just speaking in tongues. It's not what this is about. This is Galatians 4:6-7. This is what he's talking about. This intercession that cannot, groanings that cannot be uttered, we get caught up in the words, and we get caught up in the linguistical idea of this. It's not. Go to Galatians 4:6-7. You'll see this being spoken of here. It is because you are sons, Galatians 4:6. Now, because you are sons, God has sent forth into your hearts the Spirit of his Son, the Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. Him crying out, Abba, Father. What is that? That's establishing in you the necessary covenantal relationship with God that you are incapable of without that. And you don't even comprehend the vast need of such. You don't comprehend the certainty of that relationship, so you don't even have any idea how you should pray. Because you will pray amiss. So he He comes and abides in your soul and continually, effectually intercedes within you on our behalf, settling in the sight of God an issue concerning your soul, and that is Abba, Father. That soul is in a relationship with the Father that only the Son himself can anchor and hold and make real. That's what this has all been about. So no, this is not an illusion or an allusion to glossolalia or speaking in tongues, nor is it about verbalizing these guttural moanings during prayer. That's what other people say. So they'll go, oh, you know, and that's God making them do these guttural moans. I'm not saying you won't do that. I'm just saying that's not what this is about. This is about an unspeakable, unutterable. You hear that? Unuttered, unspeakable intercession of the Spirit of Truth. It is Him rendering in us and sustaining for us unto God the assurance of our great relationship, of our great salvation. In fact, if you read this in the New American Standard Version, it says this: the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Guys, if your mouth can make the sound, we're not talking about that. Paul's not addressing that. He's speaking of something far deeper than words could ever say, groanings could ever, you know, guttural groanings that proceed out your mouth could ever convey. This is deep calling to deep. This is a reality of the Spirit of Truth and the Truth Himself connecting in certainty of a relationship with regard to your soul, and assuring that soul has such a divine fellowship, unbreakable, unbroken. So here's the issue. What I believe this is referring to, what I believe Paul is saying, I think Paul is making the point that our salvation, a salvation that he has been vividly describing in this chapter, so great, is that salvation. So divine in nature is that salvation that it is outside of our comprehension. It is so great, so true, so spiritual, so deep, it's beyond us. Because we're talking about the very hope that God had said in the creation that he subjected under the law. We're talking about the very hope fulfilled. The end of the matter. The end, the amen of it all. That's who we're talking about. We're not playing games. This is not frivolous. And for me, when someone will say he's not enough, something yet has to happen, I'm telling you that is one thing that brings me to tears. To see a soul indwelt by life himself, the indwelt by the very substance that God had in mind from the very start of his activities, the culmination of his grand plan and aim, the goal of everything that he had in his heart from the very beginning, before he ever said, let there be. For a soul that has that one dwelling in it, to say, yeah, but we've got to have this too. This has to happen too. There's a kingdom that still has to come. There's some sacrifices in another country that have to be made. There's all of these other things. No, there's not. He's it. I am the Amen. I am the yes and the amen to every prophetic word. Everything. The sure word of prophecy is that he is the sure amen of every prophetic word. He is the one in whom God has made his ultimate amen. His speech has been culminated in him, the Son himself. And when you hear all those things, you have to agree, guys, this is beyond us. That's who we're talking about. And we can't understand or grasp the immensity of the state of the soul because he's present in it. The unshakable condition of a soul in whom Christ Jesus, the uncondemnable life, which has imputed the righteousness of a law fulfilled, we can't grasp the immensity and the beauty of that. The one who has, because he is present, brought the hope of a subjected creation to its realization in us. So in the midst of our impotence, our ignorance, our ongoing weakness and infirmity, regarding our condition, simultaneously our prayers concerning it, the Spirit himself secures, anchors, holds, and assures us, assures that state to be real and effectual by working in us in accordance, as it will go on to say in verse 27, in accordance to God's will. Because our prayers, because of the ignorance with regarding the nature, the immensity of this, our prayers, our pursuits are always in disaccord or disharmony with such a divinely wrought salvation. And as I said before, that's what Paul says is the reason why we have been given the Spirit of God. Because we cannot understand it, we cannot see, hear, or know what God has done in Christ. We've been given the Spirit that we may know because of the nature of the Spirit himself is the one who searches the depths of God and therefore can make known the depths of God in a soul that is the partaker of such depths, of such eternal weight. Why? He's made unto us. That's the premise upon one all, which upon which all that is said. Christ made unto you. Here's what God has done that mind can't understand, eye can't see, ear can't hear. That's the thing. We push that off into the future and say, but God's going to show us. No, Paul says, but God has revealed it unto us by his Spirit. Not he will reveal it one day and we'll read it in the New York Times. This is the nature of what has been given to us. He is of God made unto us justification, or the wisdom of God, justification, sanctification, and redemption. To me, this syncs beautifully with what Paul is about to write in Romans 8:32, when he says, how is it possible to conceive that the same God that did not withhold his Son, but offered him up for us all, will not also with that Son, that means in a union with that Son, freely give us all things? How is it possible that the one that didn't withhold him but offered him up has not in that Son given us everything? Why would he withhold anything now? According to the Barnes notes, he says that this likewise the Spirit makes intercession, helps our infirmities. He said this is introducing to the believer a new source of consolation and support. A source of spirit, a consolation of his intercession. It is the continuation of the argument of the apostle to show the sustaining power of the Christian life. Well, not a good way to say it, but the sustaining power of the life of the Christian, yes. The life that sustains the believer, absolutely. In fact, the word helpeth, when it says helps our infirmities, it properly means to sustain with us. And he does all this in us by establishing in the realm of unseen and unheard the assurance of a relationship and a condition of the soul because he's in it. He secures us in this state that has come. The hope realized. And he must do so because it's something we can't do in our own power. There's another commentary that I found that was pretty bad, pretty absurd here. Because it says the very opposite of what Paul is saying. Listen to this. He says, in these circumstances, how can it be but that much uncertainty should surround all spiritual exercises, and that in our nearest approach and in the freest outpouring of our hearts, doubt should always spring within us, whether our frame of mind or in such exercises is altogether befitting and well-pleasing to God? So he's saying, Paul is just saying, we just doubt. We don't really understand. We're so uncertain and we're doubting all the time. And that's just normal. No, it's not. And he goes on and says, nor do these anxieties subside, but rather deepen with the depth and the ripeness of our spiritual experience. So the more we are spiritually experienced, the deeper our anxiety will be. That's absurd. Paul is not presenting the assurance of a growing insecurity or a growing anxiety. He's declaring the assurance of the Spirit's work to overcome our weakness by securing a reality in us that is of him and not of us. How can there be any anxiety in that? That is the most anti-anxiety verse in the Bible. It is him that does it. He does it because you can't do it, so he does it. Boy, I'm anxious. No, rest in the assurance of the sufficiency of his intercession. That's what it's about. And I want you to understand this intercession because we're going to go on in Romans chapter 8, and he will use this again because in verse 34, he says, who is he that condemns? We've touched on this in previous classes. In fact, we jumped ahead and come to these verses before. I think I called it the eternal pillars upon which our salvation rests. And you can go back and look at those. I may replay that later on when we get to these verses, but he says, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. To me, this should give us a clearer picture of what Paul is stating in verse 26. And this has so much to do with the groaning of the Spirit and what he will say as to the praying in us according to the will of God. Notice the question of who condemns. It presupposes the previously written declaration of Paul that there is no condemnation to those in Christ. Who can condemn those who have a life that is uncondemnable? This intercession of the Spirit is the Spirit settling in the sight of God, settling, anchoring in the sight of God, a condition that our souls cannot actively achieve nor sustain, but his abiding presence has already provided. Bringing in our hearts reality, the spiritual benefits of being in Christ, where the life of the Spirit has imputed into the heart the uncondemned life. So what is this groaning of the Spirit? First, let's go back to read from the New American Standard. I think it'll help. The Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us, listen, with groanings too deep for words. To me, this elicits an understanding regarding this groaning. It is too deep for words, too deep for any audible utterance because of the invisibility and the imperceivable nature of salvation. It is beyond our capacity. It's of a higher nature than we could ever recognize. And because of that, our prayers that pursue out from our understanding or proceed out from our understanding with regard to us without any divine understanding given of God, our prayers will always be amiss. Our prayers are always going to entirely miss the point because we cannot know the extent of the greatness and comprehensiveness of Him who is in us. Simultaneous to that, we cannot know our own non-essentialness as to that salvation's existence or its sustenance, or its sustaining, its continuation. You hear that? Our non-essentialness to it all. Not I, but Christ. Man, that's a rest that the children of God possess. That's a rest He would like for you to know, understand, and see. Only the one who searches the depths of God and knows the mind of God is capable of interceding from within us, the weak vessel in which He dwells. Because He's the one that abides simultaneously in us as all things and before God as the one in whom He alone delights. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 24 says it. To me, this is the intercession of the Spirit. This is the unutterable, too deep for words, groaning and intercession from deep within the soul. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. He's no longer dealing in that realm, in the heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. The word here, now to appear, means to exhibit in person or to disclose by word, to declare plainly. This is Him declaring Himself in the sight of His Father and declaring Himself as the life of my soul, interceding in that He is ever living. He's not a priest that dies and then another replaces. He ever liveth. And in that He ever liveth, He is making intercession, standing in the sight of God for us. Living in the sight of God is my life as the righteousness that God demands fulfilled, and He is in me. And this whole groaning of the Spirit within me, intercession of the Spirit within me with a too deep for words groanings, this is what He's talking about. This is not some guttural groans or speaking in tongues. This is deeper than that. It is Him making Himself known before the Father and in me as who He is, and thus settling all matters with regarding my soul's relationship, condition before relationship with God Himself. You can disagree with this, but I believe this is exactly what Paul is stating. I believe it is the same thing he said in another place in the law of interpretation, In hermeneutics, they say the clear text always governs the meaning or the interpretation of unclear text. In Romans 8:14, in the same chapter of Romans, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. See, that's how we would pray, as those who still have the spirit of bondage to fear, that we have not truly been released from the death and the corruption and the power of the law. See, we have received, who? The spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, in Galatians, when we read that, he said that the spirit cries out, Abba, Father. That's the only way we can cry, Abba, Father. It's done by the Spirit in us. Because the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Guys, this is the same thing being said, just in a different way, in the same chapter of the same letter of Romans. Now, when we look at things and we see things amiss because of the ignorance that is in us, because of the natural perspective with which we filter everything, when we do that and pray in accordance to that ignorance, he still abides in us, anchoring our soul and interceding for us according to a reality that God has wrought, a reality that he would make known, but a reality nonetheless. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. The word beareth witness with is a word that means to corroborate by concurrent evidence. See, he stands there as the present divine evidence of a perfect life and a perfect salvation and a righteousness fulfilled. He's the evidence of that, not us. Stop trying to be the evidence of something only he evidences in his person. Hebrews 6 speaks of this same one who is the hope. This is the same hope addressed in Romans 8, of course. We have that hope as an anchor of the soul, something anchored, both sure, steadfast, unmoved, absolute, that enters into that within the veil. The holiest of all, heaven itself. We've just talked about that. Him standing in the heaven itself for us, in the sight of God. Wherefore the forerunner is for us entered. Even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's the hope we have that anchors this reality, and that's him. That's who he is in the presence of God within the veil, settling in the sight of God all things with regard to our soul. And that intercession is ongoing, never-ending, continual, because he ever liveth. And as long as he lives in me, that intercession is actively taking place. That intercession that is too deep for words is continually happening. That's how sure this is. Does that sound like something that should bring about anxiety? No. Just the opposite. Fear not, for I have overcome. Jude 19 through 25. I'm running out of time. I was going to stay on this for a little while. We may do that later. Whew, ran way out of time. Let me just skip down to verse 24, because this to me is the same thing. To him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. This is this intercession, the one keeping us from falling, presenting us faultless before the presence of the glory with exceeding joy. What do you think that means? Does that mean he presents Rabin and says, look how good he's doing? No, that means he stands there. And in his presenting himself, he's presenting the faultless life that Rabin Bird, by the grace of God, has received. That's too deep for words. That's something beyond my prayer ability. That's something I can't even conceive to pray about. Thank God for the overriding nature of his intercession. This has nothing to do with God keeping us from screwing up externally, but it is about him keeping us fixed in the certainty and the surety of his own sufficiency in God's sight, which is internal and eternal. Because we can and always do and will pray or seek God as those yet under the condemnation and under the governance of the Adamic headship, as those yet being in the flesh. But in the midst of such self-focused pursuits, and this is the thing, we all should rejoice in. This is the only thing I have to hang my hat on sometimes. In the midst of that, my self-focused, self-centered pursuing of God for my own benefits, because all I look at is my own self, but in the midst of that, he keeps us according to the will of God, not according to the ignorance of ourselves, but according to a will of God that is performed. The will of God is done, guys. The will of God is not still floating out in the future, waiting on you to grab hold of it. The will of God has been done by the one who said, lo, I come to do the will of God, to do thy will, O God. Take away the first, establish the second. And that established second in which we now dwell as those who are in the second himself, the Lord from heaven. That's the will of God performed, and it is that will performed and done and accomplished upon which and in view of which he who is in us prays and intercedes. And yet we are so self-focused, so many times our prayers are amiss. But in the midst of that self-centeredness, we're kept by the keeper of the covenant. The Ark of the Covenant many times was called the Keeper of the Covenant. He kept the covenant within. It's the Keeper of the Covenant. We're kept by the Keeper of the Covenant, who declares within us according to an accomplished will. He abides in us as the sustaining object of our life, of our salvation. And that's what it means. He intercedes according to the will of God, a fulfilled will. Thank God. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for the sustaining, sufficient nature of the grace of God. Thank God for the wisdom of God that has provided a salvation that is defined in not I, not us, not you, not me. I wish we could truly grasp that and understand it and rejoice in it the way it should be rejoiced in. But in the midst of our misunderstanding, he abides as the certainty of the thing. Thank you, Jesus. All right, guys, I'm not going to go on. We'll stop there. Thank you so much again for listening. Thank you so much if you will, I'd appreciate any of you commenting, liking on whatever platform you use to find this podcast. Comment on it. I may not see it because I don't have access to all of the platforms or how to get into them. But if there's a way to, comment on it or give 5-star or whatever or a like, please do that. It helps to get this podcast out in front of more people. As we said, we're in the midst of everything, in the midst of those who are presenting what they call a gospel and has fascinated so many people. Wouldn't it be great if the truth of the real gospel actually got out to some of these folk? It would help them. It would benefit. So do that if you will. I'd appreciate it. Sharing it. Telling others about it. It's just a pleasure to be a part of this community. And it is a small community. I don't know how many people actually listen on all the platforms. I see the one that I look at, but there's many, many more that are not accounted for. If you're listening, I love you and I appreciate you being there. Those of you I do know, you know how I feel about you. I just can't say it enough how much you are appreciated and loved and how much your love for us, that being me and my wife and what we do together, because this is us doing this together. I couldn't do it without her. You being out there means so much to me, and I thank you for it. So I hope this was a blessing, guys. I really do. If you don't agree with it, that's fine. If you don't agree with what I said, that's okay. I'm not here to make you agree. But I would ask you to take it before the Lord and pray and consider it before you just throw it out. Oh, the depth of the riches of Christ. How deep these things are, how really, truly beyond us they are. And because of that, we pray for God to open the eyes of our heart, to flood our soul with His light, that we may know the greatness, the true greatness of our great salvation. Thank you, guys. Amen.